Well, in our Sunday school time with the youth group, we've been going over the book of Jude, and I'm not going to go into the book of Jude today, but thinking of some of the topics in the book kind of led me to what we're going to talk about this morning. In the book of Jude, we've been dealing with the things that were coming into the church in the end of that first century there, near the later part of the end of the church there, and that first 100 years, and how that people were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and people were creeping in, and all these things that were happening. You know, Jude originally wanted to write about salvation and the blessings and all those things, but he said that there are, the Lord laid it on his heart to exhort them to earnestly contend. And we talked about with them that there was a kind of a turning away, kind of a falling away. And then in the book, we were getting into the three examples of what we would call apostasy. He talks about the angels that fell. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about the people of Israel. Those different examples of apostates. And I got to thinking about that. And the word apostasy in general, I know there's a lot of variant views and definitions of that. Some people believe that apostasy is when you fall away from a denomination, or if you leave a church, then you're an apostate. Well, apostasy simply is leaving the truth. That's what it's based on. And sometimes we have our man-made definitions of what that is. But when we decide that we're done with the Bible, we're done with what God has taught us, we're done with what we've heard, and we want to leave that and go a different direction, it's kind of a withdrawing, a moving away from what things we have been taught and things that we know. And I thought about the book of 2 Timothy. Because the book of 2 Timothy, and I know there's many messages that have been preached from this passage that we're going to go to this morning, but Paul is very, very adamant to Timothy about the fact that you have got to remain firm. You have got to stand on what you've been taught. You've got to stand and stay true to what you believe in. And especially in days that are difficult where, you know, it's so easy just to give in. You think about what's going on in our society. We mention it all the time, all the things that are changing, how our court system is changing things, our education system is changing, our government is changing, and it seems to be more aggressive against Christianity and against truth. Well, it's easy for us to just, well, we'll just go along with the flow. We'll give in a little bit. We'll just do what everybody else does, you know, where these standards are too hard to bear anymore. We're going to be suffering if we do that. Let's just give in. Well, Paul is adamant with Timothy that that's going to be the temptation to do, and there's many examples of those that have done that, but it is our responsibility as God's people to continue on. And so this morning I wanted to talk about some safeguards for truth. If you want to maintain truth in your life, if you maybe are fearful and you want the Lord to help you stay true to Him, then there are some things that Paul tells Timothy that need to be true in your life. What are some safeguards that you can use in your life for the truth? So you're not deceived by the world. You're not deceived by the system that's out there that would love to see you go in a different direction. And I want to look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know there's been messages preached from here, but go in a little bit different direction this morning. And we're going to look especially at the last half of the chapter. And in the first part of the chapter here, there is some very familiar topics that are covered and some familiar verses that Paul, that we always study, that Paul wrote here. The first verse, for example, "This know that in the last days, perilous times shall come." We've all heard that verse before. That word perilous has the idea of times that are exceedingly fierce, times that are very, very grievous, times that are hard for you to bear, kind of like the students going through the end of quarter testing. It's pretty tough, isn't it, Allie? And kind of pile up there 2 or 3 days in a row and all the tests and trying to remember everything. And it's just grievous days, and they just want to not, oh, we're done with this, just go comatose and we've been tested to death. It's grievous days, hard to be born. It's kind of the idea here that there's going to be days coming for the church that are going to be hard for you to bear, that you're not even want to go through them. You're going to want to just quit. You're going to want to say, "Lord, this is enough. This is too hard. What else is going to go wrong? I can't believe what's happening today." Focusing on those things and getting really distraught and just having to put up with suffering, not just physical suffering, but what about mental persecution or spiritual persecution as well? Suffering when you're done wrong. All kinds of variety of things that can happen here. Perilous days, days that are very, very hard to endure. Remember what the Lord said, those that endure to the end. And Paul tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. There's something about enduring, something about being able to stand until the very end. It's something that's actually rare. It's something that not everybody's going to do, because it is so easy to capitulate. It's so easy just to give in and to quit and to not put up with it. I am old. Y'all know that. I'm 35, but I feel very old. I'm out of shape. Everybody, you know, the boys know that. They give me a hard time. I'm out there trying to run up and down the basketball court, trying to catch my breath. And they do these workouts. And I said, okay, fine, I'll try this workout with you. And they did the first week of the workout, and it about killed me. And I decided, you know what, I got to lose about 30 pounds before I can even do anything on this workout list. You know, and Brian's over there and James is tearing it up. Well, I cannot endure like they can through the pain and agony of working out. And, you know, they're up there pumping iron. I don't know why they're doing that, but trying to catch up to me and Mr. Brainerd, I guess, with our great physiques. But anyway, yeah, that's funny, isn't it, Pop? But the thing is, they can endure through that. You know, working out is hard. Doing something like that is very difficult. Or, you know, you're trying to endure through maybe a sickness or a hardship or whatever's going on, and you try to endure to the end, to hang on, to make it through. Most people, the first action is to what? Just quit. Just quit. I've had enough of this. Lord, you didn't tell me it was going to be like this, or, you know, we think it was something different than what it really is. And our first instinct is to just give up and quit. But here, these are days that are going to be very, very hard to endure. We're going to see this morning some examples of people that didn't endure, that Paul is warning of. And so we want to know some things that will help us, even in difficult days, even in perilous times, even when it's very, very tough to hang on to the end, difficult times, we're still going to be able to hold true to God's Word. Now, let's look at why these times are difficult. I know that this is very familiar. We're not going to read all the way through these beginning verses, but there's 18 things that are mentioned here, basically 18 characteristics of these difficult days. And these difficult days involve, notice, it's men shall be. The entire list involves what men are going to be in the last days. That's what's going to make the days hard to endure. That's what's going to make them difficult, grievous, perilous, and hard for us. There are things that, you know, involve humanism and pride and love for self and self-sufficiency and people just basically having nothing to do with God and believing that they can do everything on their own. I mean, you could look at some of these verses here. They're traitors. They're heady. They're high-minded. They think way too much of themselves, and they love pleasure more than lovers of God. If there was ever a phrase to summarize America, I believe that that would be it. Wouldn't you agree? Just lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Everything else has to take precedence over God, it seems. You know, the things that I love to do, the pleasure and enjoyment that I get just takes precedent over God. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying life and enjoying the things that God has given us. But when we put them over the Lord, that's the problem. But we love them so much that they consume our life. You know, is there something in our lives that would deter us from God's will? Is there something in our lives that we want to do so badly that we're not even going to consider the Lord's will? I tell the young people many times, we were teaching in the book of Acts in our Bible class and talking about how Peter was prepared to go to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and how he had to have a new mindset to go to do those things, to do the Lord's will, and emphasizing to them that it's, if we start thinking about what we want, if we start thinking about so much what I want to do with my life, then God's will kind of goes out the window. I told them that, you know, when I was a boy, that it was just emphasized to us that, you know, I don't hear this much anymore. Maybe it's wrong. I don't know. But it was emphasized, you desire to be in the ministry and let God change it. Does that make sense? You know, wanting to be in the ministry first, and then if the Lord has other plans, He'll move you to that direction. That was the kind of the way that I was brought up. My mom and dad and my parents that put that into me. And I wanted to be in the ministry, and I guess I'm still here. The Lord didn't change the direction. Well, that should be on our mindset. How can I serve God first? But yet in our society, it's how do I love myself and love my pleasures and put myself first, and then God, whatever you want to work out over here, it'll just come about. Well, these are the days that we're living in, and that's why they're fierce. That's why they're difficult for you to endure, because everything around you tells you to give in and do what you want. Do what you want to do. So it's very difficult for a Christian to be true. I tell even the young people in high school many times to be strong and true to what they believe in. Yeah, there are students in high school that aren't believers. And we're going to be a witness and testimony to them and keep the gospel before them. But you, as a Christian young person, in the midst of that, you've got to do what's right. Even if they're, you know, they make fun of you. There was a young person in our school that stood up against somebody that was doing something wrong, and they basically belittled him to death. And they just, you know, they're basically not his friend anymore. And I said, well, that's probably good. You know, you don't need those kind of friends. You got to be able to stand, and it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you something when you stand for what's right, when you stand for truth. It's going to be hard to endure perilous times. Do what is right, even though everyone else wants you to give in and do what is good for society. Do what's good for the group. Do what's good for everybody else. Tolerate everything else. These are the things that our society is so prone to do. But notice in verse number 5, in the midst of all their selfishness, in the midst of all their high-mindedness and all their pride, they still have a form of godliness. Now you want to add woe to misery of why it's hard to endure is because everybody does all these things and then they've got I'm a believer. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I was telling the pastor, the man that did the evolution versus God video that we watched where he was asking people a bunch of questions. He did another video that was pretty blunt, confronting people about their sin, just point blank. And they were, yeah, I do that. And they were admitting to doing all kinds of sins throughout the whole video, just terrible things. Then at the end, he confronted them and asked them if they were Christians. And every single one of them said, yes, I'm a Christian. Every single one of them, after they had just admitted to doing and having a lifestyle of things that are just abominable. That's the mindset today, and that's why it's going to be hard to endure, young person or even middle-aged and older, but it's hard to endure because everybody has a form of godliness. Everybody is, you know, oh yeah, that person's a Christian. Everybody loves Jesus. Everybody knows about Jesus, especially down here in the South. In the North, it's a little bit different, but still, and down here, you know, you try to witness to people and speak to people. Yeah, I go to church. I'm faithful and all this stuff, and they tell you all these things. They have a form of godliness. But is the power of godliness in their lives? Well, all these characteristics show that it really isn't. It really isn't. That's why it's going to be difficult and hard for us to endure. Notice in verse 5 that from those type of people, we are to do what? Well, that's, you know, we don't like talking about this today in our tolerant, nice, friendly society. We are to turn away. You know, you don't hear much anymore about separation. It's one of those words that people don't like to talk about. It's, you know, the big X mark. Don't talk about that. Don't bring up that. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Well, I tell you what's at stake. What's at stake is your spiritual well-being. What's at stake is the spiritual influences on your children. And so let people talk what they may. If it takes some separation, if it takes some turning away, then so be it. And Paul tells Timothy, don't get caught up with these kind of people that say that they're godly, but yet at the same time, they're having a whole entire lifestyle that denies the power of it. Turn away from those people. They're deceptive people. This is why our days are exceedingly fierce. It's why they're very difficult and hard to live in. If something is difficult for you spiritually, then don't put yourself there. It's kind of the idea here. You know those people are going to be oppressive to you. You know it's going to be difficult, so turn away from them. You know, Mr. Whitney told me a long time ago, don't put yourself in a situation that you're not comfortable in. Now, we're not talking about you're going to be uncomfortable in some situations. You know, you stand for the Lord, it might be uncomfortable. But if there's a decision, you know, I can go and do this, or I can go and do this. I'm not talking about sin or anything, just a situation that makes you uncomfortable as a Christian, then don't do it. You know, I would not be comfortable walking into a bar. Sorry, so I'm not going to walk into a bar. That's a weird example, but I've been into restaurants before that, I remember one time I had a restaurant, never heard it before, so I heard somebody said it had some really good food there. I said, great, so I did a to-go order, and I ordered over the phone, and I just walked in to pick it up and realized this place is a bar. I said, what in the, man, I felt so uncomfortable. I wanted to get out of there as fast as I could. I said, get my food and get me out of here. Then, yeah, I guess I should have done my homework. I'm kind of dumb, I guess. But, you know, you don't put yourself in a situation that you're going to be uncomfortable in. Turn away from those kind of things. Turn away from it. Go a different direction. I don't want to be associated with this. I don't want to put things in my life that are going to make me spiritually, that are going to be a detriment to me spiritually. Kind of idea here in verse 5, some separation. Well, the point here in the last day is that there is a turning from the truth. There's a turning from the truth. Yes, when the gospel came down, you read the book of Acts and all the people that began to turn to the Lord and the thousands that were added to the church and people were growing and people were going on with the Lord, but it didn't take very long for there to be people that turned away from the truth. And it's the same situation that we face even today. These people, verse 7, are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and they will proceed no further, verse 9. The folly will be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But beginning in verse 10, which is where we want to pick up this morning, how in the world, in light of these days, in light of this perilous time, how in the world can we stay true to God's Word? What are some safeguards that we can put? There are three things that Timothy is told here. There are three things that we're going to look at this morning that Paul tells Timothy of how to stand. There are three encouragements, if you want to put it that way. Three encouragements that you have as a believer through which you will be able to stand in perilous and exceeding fierce and difficult dark days. Let's focus on these three things this morning. Let's read, first of all, verses 10 through number 12. But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my, Paul's, doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Iconium, or at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The first encouragement this morning is, Paul says, my own life, my own example should be an encouragement to you to stand. You know, yes, the world's going to attack, the world's going to go after you spiritually, but you are not the only one that the world is going after. You're not the only one the world has gone after, and you're not the only one that the world will go after in the future. It's happened before. It happened to Paul. And Paul said, I was able to stand. I was able to withstand the persecutions and the afflictions and still had a consistent manner of life, a consistent purpose, a consistent doctrine or teaching. All these things that Paul says, I'm not, you know, trying to exonerate myself. I'm trying to tell you, Timothy, that you also can stand against evil and sin. It's been done before. It's not something that's unique. You know, Paul gives several examples in the book of those that couldn't stand. They couldn't withstand. So instead of looking at the examples of those that fell away, let's think about, Paul says, my life and how the Lord guided and directed me to stand. Look back in chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Well, there's some people that turned away. All the people in Asia, all of them, he says. All in Asia turned away from me. Well, did that deter Paul? No, he's going to continue to do what's right. Yeah, the whole world, it seemed, was against him, was not going for this truth. And here we have Phygellus and Hermogenes, the first two that I mentioned. They turned away. In chapter 2, verse 17, he's telling Timothy to shun profane and vain babblings. In verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrowing the faith of some. There are some that, here's another two. They got their doctrine messed up. They got their doctrine about the resurrection wrong and about the coming of Christ and all those kind of things. They got that messed up. And they began to eat as a canker and to spread that false heresy into the church. And, well, they didn't stand. They withdrew. We had those two, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Here's a famous one. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So there's going to be some that just turn away. There's going to be some that go into wrong doctrine. There's going to be some that love the world too much. They're going to turn away. There's one more to look at here in chapter 4, verse number 14. Then there's some people that turn away and they're just hateful. That's Alexander the coppersmith here. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. So here's examples all throughout the book of people that haven't stood. When the perilous times came, when all these characteristics of men began to come out in chapter 3, these men went a different direction. And Paul says, Timothy, don't do what these false examples have done, but look at my life and my testimony, my doctrine, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity and patience, and the persecutions and afflictions that came on me, and how the Lord enabled me to stand as well. You think about the places here that Paul specifically mentions, and I know we've mentioned this before. You know, the places of persecution and the movement of persecution and an effort to thwart the movement of the gospel. You know, we always think about, you know, the Islamics, you know, they're over there and they're just beheading people. That's persecution. We haven't seen that in America. Or you think about, you know, I was telling the young people, I think about in church history, I like to study church history, and there's, you read the stories of those that were thrown into the Colosseum and how they took the Christians and they even wrapped them up in sheep's clothing and things and threw them out to the lions, and the lions would just tear them to pieces. Or the people that died by burning at the stake, you know, quite a few of those. And you know, I think about John Huss. He's one of my favorites to think about. That man stood no matter what for truth, and he went back down and he died burning at the stake while he was singing. Now, that's quite a testimony. And, you know, you think about that. When I was a kid, it was, oh, that's persecution. Wow. Well, that'll never come to America, you know, we think. That'll never happen. It could, you know, we got these terrorists and Islamics doing some crazy things. But, you know, what kind of persecution is Paul talking about here? What kind of persecution characterizes fierce days? You know what kind it is? It's kind where they get mad at what you say. They get angry at what you say. And you think about our world today and how we have all these hate crime things that are coming around, and you can't say this, and you can't even attempt to be, if you say anything against a race or something, you're automatically a racist. If you say anything against a lifestyle or sexual orientation, you're automatically a bigot. And all these things that they throw at you, these hate crimes, they get mad at what you say. Let's look quickly at Acts chapter 13. I want to point something out this morning. You keep your finger there in 2 Timothy. We won't be in Acts very long. But look at Acts chapter 13. These are the cities that he mentioned. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and ultimately over there, you know, he went on to Derbe as well. In Acts chapter 13, it's one of the first places Paul goes when he's sent out as a missionary. He goes to Antioch. Antioch, by the way, is the place that the Christians were first named Christians. And he begins to preach there, and he preaches a great message. But notice what happens at the end of chapter 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, the preaching of God's word, that, wow, the gospel's come for a light to the Gentiles. Well, they were very excited. You know, we can know Christ as well. Now, that's you and I, by the way. I'm thankful for that. But when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Verse 50, but the Jews, now stop right there. What did we just read in 2 Timothy? Having a what of godliness? Form, but denying the power. Boy, that just characterizes the Jews and the Pharisees and all those people, the Sadducees and all them. They had, the Jews came in, those religious people, and they stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. What did they do? They stirred them up by talking, and they got the other people mad and made them start talking. And the next thing you know, everything's all in a frenzy, and we're talking about how bad Paul is and what terrible gospel this is, and he's a heretic, and get him out of here. They expelled them out of the coast, so they went to Iconium. Notice chapter 14, verse 1. In Iconium, they went into the synagogue, but look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And then they went on to Lystra as well, and to Derbe, and Paul ultimately gets stoned, and the Lord, you know, delivers him from that. But here in these situations, the ministry of Paul, here he is, he's getting persecuted at these places because of what he preached, and the other people didn't persecute him by attacking him physically. They did later. They did in Derbe. But initially, what was the persecution? They were spoke against him. They spoke against him. They raised a frenzy against him to make people not believe. What did they go after? It says that they wanted the minds of the people, that the minds of those people were evil affected. Boy, if you don't realize there's a move in our country to have the minds of people evil affected against Christianity, then I think you're probably asleep. I mean, it's all over the media. It's everywhere. We want the minds of Americans to be evil affected against Christianity, true Christianity, against this Lord Jesus Christ. It happened 2,000 years ago with Paul when the gospel was young. How much worse is it going to happen now? In our day, you know, the Satan's had 2,000 years basically to work on it. So here while Paul became more bold and the people are stirred up and they wanted the minds to be evil affected against them. It was a mental attack to affect everyone against the gospel. Almost as if, you know, if you believe what this guy's saying, then you're just a weirdo. You're crazy. you don't listen to this guy. You know, in other places they called him a babbler. Remember that? What does this babbler say over there in the city of Athens? They want people's minds. This guy is a moron. We don't want to listen to him. They wanted to affect the minds. They knew if they could affect their minds that they wouldn't listen to the gospel. You know, there is an active movement to divide God's people, to evil affect our minds. Notice in Acts, it said, evil affect their minds against the brethren. They wanted them to have wrong thoughts about the brethren and be divided about those. You know, we have to remember, therefore, the examples of the past. We got to remember the Pauls of the Bible. We got to remember those that have stood faithfully back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because there's going to be a movement to divide you. There's going to be a movement to make you have an evil mind against your brethren. Now, Satan may not be able to get in there and change what you believe, so he's sneaky. He just gets you mad at each other, and he just divides from within. You know, he sneaks on in there and creeps in, as Paul says, they creep into houses, you know, and they lead people captive. And that's the way the devil works. And he divides. Think about the things that, you know, even just our churches today divide over. Some of them are so petty. That's the evil minds, evil affected against the brethren. We've got to remember these and safeguard with the example of Paul and others that have gone through the same situation, and guess what? They made it through. Paul made it through and continued to preach the gospel. Paul didn't let what was going on deter him from doing what's right. And he's telling the same thing to Timothy. In the days of fierceness, let this be an encouragement to you that you can get through it with the Lord's help. Because guess what? The Lord did it for me. The Lord did it for Paul. He can do it for us as well. So the first encouragement is to look at the example of those that God has already brought through. But we got to move on quickly. Second encouragement, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The second encouragement is found in verses number 14 and 15. Not only the example of the past should be an encouragement, but notice here in these verses, verses 14 and 15, the training that we have received should be an encouragement to us. It should be a safeguard against falling away from the truth. Look at verse 14. But Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What you have learned in the past is the idea here. What you've learned in the past will help sustain and guide you in the present. You know, this is why it's imperative for us to teach our children the truth, even at a young age, to teach them the truth. The verbs here in verse number 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. It's active. Timothy, you learned some things, but notice there's also been a passive action, that something's been put into you as well. You have learned, but you have been assured of some things. Who does the assuring? Somebody else outside of you did the assuring. And it was from the time of being a child. You know, despite what the world says, we need to be an influence on our children. We need to be an influence that points them to the truth. Of course, our world would say, you know, just keep your hands off. You know, they in their own nature can come to the truth. So just kind of back off and set the environment just right for them and they'll discover it on their own. That's basically the mantras of modern education today. Well, you know what? If you don't pour into your children the truth, they won't get it. They're not going to discover it. I mean, I read these people that have written all that stuff, and I literally laugh. You know, these people are lauded as the great educational philosophers, and I read them and I think, are you a moron? Did you remember what it was like to be a kid? I'll tell you one thing right now. You leave me to my own devices, and I'm not going to do any truth discovering. I can tell you that. It's going to be all kinds of mischief discovering. Right, Aunt Carolyn? That's what I would get into. And, you know, mischief. That's what I would do. I know me. And you probably know you as well. And you know that you'd probably done the same thing. Except for Pop now. No heart. But, you know, that's the point. We all just leave them to themselves. And they'll just come right to the truth. You've got to be actively pouring into them. They have to be receiving. Because if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. Somebody else is going to put stuff into them. You want the world pouring their ideals into your children, their philosophies, If you don't do it, somebody else will. It's a sad reality. And we, you know, and I am, you know, all about Christian education and Bible preaching churches. Those are two great institutions. But I tell you, if we're not pouring in at home, it's not going to work here. You know, we think we have so many kids that come here and the parents just think, you know, the school can handle it. And yeah, we'll give them the truth. Well, pour it in. But if it's not supported at home, you know, Doris always tells me, you can't get past the home. It's the truth. You can't do it. You can take them so far, and you pray for the Lord to work in some of these kids. And we've seen the Lord do it. We have seen kids that have overcome the home. And that's just the grace of God. We thank Him for it. But I tell you, all three of them working together, home, church, and school, boy, what an ideal. What an ideal that you're pouring in truth at home. We're gonna do what's right. And at school, we're going to do what's right. And at church, we're going to follow God's word. We're going to do what's right. Boy, with all of those at the same time pouring truth into the child, I think he's probably going to have a high success rate. There's a great probability there that he's going to know what truth is. But if we're slacking it, then the world's going to jump in and fill that void. It's going to fill the void. But let's look at some things here. What are three things about the training that Timothy received? It says, continue in the things you've learned and you've been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. What are some three things here about this training that was poured into Timothy? One is the nature of the training. As we said, it is something that is imparted that leads to knowledge and assurance of belief. It's something that was imparted. It's not something that the child or the young person just naturally came to on their own. But it was something that maybe it was Timothy's parents. We aren't told. Maybe it was his mom and dad. Maybe it was, actually we read about his mother and his grandmother in the earlier chapters there of how they influenced him. Well, that's good, isn't it? Mom and grandma just coming right in and being a godly influence to him. So because of this training, Timothy firmly, it says he has been assured of. He knew what he believed. He knew it. You know, if you know what you believe, you can go face a fierce and perilous time. You can face it, and you can be strong amidst it. If you don't know what you believe, you're going to go out into the perilous world, and it's going to eat you up. And you'll change. They won't change. They're never going to change. They're the same. They are full of themselves. But you'll change if you're not firmly grounded in what you believe. He was assured of some things. He was persuaded of some things. What is this safeguard? Knowing the truth. You know, if you know the truth, you'll be safeguarded against the fierce days. You'll be safeguarded. The nature of the training was imparted. Secondly, the material of the training. You know, what was the curriculum, if you want to put it that way? It was the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures that Timothy was learning what the Bible, the Word of God, maybe it was the Old Testament Scriptures, that he was learning and knowing. You know, we filled our schools and churches and all these things with all kinds of training and all kinds of expertise and all kinds of philosophies except for the Word of God. We've sadly began to remove that from our society. We've convinced ourselves that it's boring, it's old-fashioned, it's out of the way. You know, if you sit here and listen to a guy preaching for 45 minutes, I wish he'd just be quiet. This is so boring. But this is the truth. This is God's Word. And so the training that Timothy received was God's Word. From the time that he was a child, the word in the Greek there is actually that he was an infant. An infant. It's the word brephos in the Greek. He was a little baby. It's never too early. Never too early to start teaching the Scriptures. Never too early for them to start memorizing the Bible, is it? You know, to have little verses up around the house and have them learning verses. I know we do it early in school. We're doing it in the four-year-olds. They're learning verses. I think the three-year-olds do some verses too. As soon as they can talk pretty well, we do it here at school. How about doing it at home as well? Here at Sunday school, I know that Nanny has them learning Bible verses. I like that. That's good. All three, again, working together to what? From the time they're a child, a baby, an infant, they can learn the Scriptures. And then the purpose of the training, the nature, the material, and now the purpose of the training. What was the whole goal of this training for Timothy? It was to make him wise unto salvation through faith. If there's any hope for our children, if there's any hope to stand against a perilous world, it's salvation through faith and belief in Jesus Christ. To get them to know the principles of the Bible. If you know God's Word, then the perilous times won't bother you. You'll know what evil is. You'll know what the wrong is, and you will not be deceived. The last encouragement, we've got to close this morning. We looked at the encouragement of the example of Paul. Looked at the encouragement and the safeguard of the training. And then the final safeguard and encouragement, some famous passages here, are the Scriptures themselves. We already kind of alluded to that. The Scriptures themselves are the encouragement. Look at these verses, very familiar. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the famous passage that the Scriptures are God-breathed. They didn't come from some random person's mind or some weird philosophy. They came directly from God. He breathed them out, is the idea there in the Greek. And men wrote them down. It's from a divine source. It is from God Himself. And then it's profitable. It's beneficial for you. Now, I wrote this down in my Bible probably, I don't know, 8 or 9 years ago when I first came here. And it's not original to me. I got it from Pastor Brainerd over there. Maybe some of y'all have heard this before. He said, it is profitable for, beneficial for doctrine, what is right, reproof, what's wrong, correction, how to get it right, and instruction, how to keep it right. I remember him preaching that back years ago, long time ago. And I wrote that down. That's good, isn't it? That's good, isn't it? What's right? Don't listen to the world to find out what's right. Don't turn on the TV if you want to know what's right. Please don't do that. If you want to know what's right, go to God's Word. Go to God's Word. We go ask our friends, and we go ask and find out what the world's doing, and we go read some psychology book. That's not going to tell you what's right. The Scriptures tell you what's right, and reproof is going to tell you what's wrong. And it's going to reprove you when you're doing wrong. It's going to correct you how to get it right, and it's going to instruct you how to keep it right. The Bible does that. God's Word. That's a safeguard against the perilous times. Because if we aren't standing, if we aren't constantly in God's Word, we're going to just kind of slowly drift away. You do nothing, and you'll drift away. Guaranteed. You know, put the boat at the dock, unloose the little rope there, don't have it, just do nothing. And what's going to happen? It's just going to go away. Next thing you know, you're far away from the shore. And then finally, it also equips the believer. It makes you perfect and furnished, in shape, in fit condition spiritually, to be fit spiritually, to be strong in the Lord, to be strong spiritually. These things will be a help to you. In our days that we're living in, that are definitely exceedingly fierce. They're tough times. It's going to be hard for us to endure. It is. That's just, it's going to happen. But with God's Word, and with the examples of those that have gone on before us, and with what we know and have been trained in God's Word, we can endure through the grace of God to the end. So let that be an encouragement to you this morning to stay in God's Word, to fight for the truth, to fight for the truth for your children, so that they would also know the Lord, and they won't be drifting away and going away and following everything else that goes on, that they will also endure. Father, thank you for the time that we've had this morning to look into your Word, and thank you that even though days are difficult and fierce, Father, we can endure because of your Word. Lord, the reason Paul endured was because he had the doctrine. He had the truth. He followed the Scriptures. Timothy, the same thing. Lord, help us to be faithful to train our children, and Lord, also faithful ourselves in your Word, so that, Lord, we can endure even when days are difficult and hard. And I pray that you just bless each family here, each person that's here. And now, Lord, bless our time as we go into the morning worship service, that our hearts would be encouraged again and exhorted in your Word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.